It's a great privilege to be up here. On behalf of myself and my wife, I would like to thank Mr. Foster and the elders of the church for this opportunity to try to do what we can. And for the congregation itself, we have started to attend here lately, and each and every one of us have made us feel very welcome, and we're grateful for that. I was asked to sing. We'll try that. What was I going to say? A thought has been with me from we have been asked to do this. Very short thought I just want to leave with you. On the 15th of April 1912, in the North Atlantic, 4 days into her maiden voyage, Titanic sank in the early hours of the morning. I want you to come with me in your mind's eye and think about those in the water that morning. They had set out just days before on this ocean liner. Some said she was the ship of dreams. There was 2,224 souls aboard. Over 1,500 died that night. As I thought about this, I thought about the survivors in the water and how it must have become obvious to them that there was nobody coming to rescue them. They were without hope. That is exactly how I felt one night when I realized I was lost and without hope on my way to a lost eternity. But thankfully, I called on the Lord and he rescued me. That's what this hymn that I'm about to sing tells us. And in one line, I took instruction from one line. It said, I came to Jesus as I was. Friends, he saved us, he's kept us, and he's been more than good to us. So, I'll have a go at singing one of these pieces. The first one is, I heard the voice of Jesus say. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down thy weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all thy day be bright. I look to Jesus, and I found in him my star, my sun. And in that light of life I'll walk till traveling days are done. You know, friends, the Lord heard my cry. He changed my life from that point on. And the things prior till asking him to change my life and save my soul that were important suddenly became of no relevance. My whole perspective in life changed. The goals you had planned, you would do this, you would do that, they just weren't important anymore. What became important after salvation was Jesus. The next piece I'll try to sing here tells you that. It's entitled, I'd Rather Have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Amen.
I would like to thank Reverend Foster for this opportunity tonight to testify, and as Drew has already said, thank you everyone for making us so welcome here in the short time that we've been here. My text tonight is found in John chapter 3, verse 3. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. My name is Michelle Graham. I am the oldest of three children. I grew up with loving parents, and they done what they could for us, and I had a very happy childhood. I was brought up in a Catholic home and always lived in Drumore. Growing up, I had many Catholic and Protestant friends, and during the summer months, we would have attended five-day Bible clubs. Never really did I think much about this, except that it was something different during the summer holidays to do for a week. During my childhood, I went through First Holy Communion and Confirmation, both of which the best thing I remember about getting was a card with money in it. I never really felt any different going through both of these processes, and I remember being made to go to confession, especially at Easter and Christmas, and I always would have been in the confession box thinking of something to say, and usually it would have been that I didn't do what I was told, or I back-checked my mum, or I hit my brother and sister. Then told by a priest, your sins are forgiven you, go and say three Our Fathers. But never ever did I feel any different. And at about the age of 14, I had realised what the chapel was teaching wasn't right, but I didn't know what it was. I knew there was always a God, but we never used the Bible or got any teaching from it. I met Drew when I was 17, and with him I went to church a few times, and I couldn't believe the difference. Bibles were used and an explanation was given after a reading. A few years later we got married and only attended church just occasionally. And one thing we both wanted more than anything was a family. But about 6 months after we got married, I got quite ill and needed surgery, and only to be told then that I might never be able to have children. So of course we were both devastated with this, but we never gave up hope, and we just continued to pray that this would happen. And thankfully 6 years later, we were blessed with this blessing. And the day I went for my scan, I couldn't believe it when I was told that I was going to have twins. I couldn't have been any happier. The pregnancy wasn't very easy, and I went into labour at 27 weeks. But thankfully, the doctors at the time were able to stop the labour, and I got a few more weeks, and we had a healthy girl and boy, David and Hannah. And I remember Drew saying to me that night that he nearly got saved, and I didn't know what he was talking about. I didn't know what he meant. But he was able to explain to me that to be saved, you needed to be truly sorry for your sins and believe that the Lord Jesus died on the cross for you, and only through the shedding of his precious blood could our sins be forgiven and our hearts cleansed. Now that we had the children, we wanted to start to go to church because he wanted them hearing the gospel and growing up with the gospel. And a few years had passed, and I had a real heaviness on my heart, but I didn't know what it was. And at the time, our pastor had been preaching a lot about heaven and hell. And I remember one night saying to Drew, I was really restless, and I was saying to him and trying to explain to him how I felt. And only then, for the first time, did I know that I needed to be saved. So that night, in our little bedroom, I got down on my knees and I prayed to God that I was sorry for my sins, and that I believe the Lord Jesus died on the cross for me, a sinner, and that he is alive and with me today and for all time. I felt such a burden been lifted from my shoulders and a real peace and joy had come over me. This was the first time I really, truly felt forgiven. The next day, I knew I had to go and tell my parents, and this wasn't easy explaining to them. Hearing what was going on in the chapel was wrong and that they needed to be saved. I don't think they understood, but I'm still praying for them today, and I thank God that they didn't turn their back on me, as I am the only one in my family who is saved. It hasn't been easy, but when you are down, God is always with you. In 1 Peter 5, verse 7, we read, "Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you." He is an amazing God. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He is the best friend that you will ever have. I have now the privilege of helping and doing children's work over this last 17 years. And little did I know all those years ago when I was a child and attending those 5-day Bible clubs that I, a converted Roman Catholic, would be now telling children about my wonderful Saviour. We hear so many stories about different church beliefs. And no matter how much money or good works you do, no priest or minister or praying to a saint will ever get you to heaven. And there are only two kinds of people in this world, those who are saved and those who are lost. The saved will rejoice in heaven someday, and the lost will be going to hell for all time. God doesn't want this. The Lord Jesus came into this world to save sinners, that we would be with him in heaven one day for eternity. And we need to be ready for this day. He will come as a thief in the night, and not one person knows when or the day or the hour that this will happen. Please don't leave it too late. Do you want to be saved and go to heaven, or lost and go to hell? I know I want to go to heaven, and I pray that you too will want to go to heaven also. But unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Amen. Thank you.
I would like to thank Drew for singing and for the words that he mentioned. I would also like to thank Michelle very much for giving that very clear word of testimony. It's not an easy thing to come up here and to speak in front of people, even though they're smiling faces, but certainly I want to thank them very much indeed. And may you think upon what they've said, and may you believe what they believe. That yes, we've all been made by God, and yes, if we're all honest, we've done that which is wrong. We've all told lies, and that makes us liars. We've taken things that didn't belong to us, maybe something when we were younger, a few sweets off this person or that person, and that makes us thieves. We've all been disobedient to those that are in authority, whether it be our parents or somebody else, maybe in school. And as a result, we've all fallen short of God's perfect standard. But Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, he said in John 3:16 that in spite of our sin, God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ is the Savior of men. He's the one who's paid the debt for our sins, and we can be saved in him if we turn from our sins and put our trust in him. At this stage, we're going to sing just three verses of a hymn. It's hymn number 245. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed on the tree. This is a hymn that seeks to direct our attention away to Christ, the one who died in our place. And I encourage you to think upon the words, and then we'll stand and sing after the musical introduction.
There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for.
Sister Michelle read from a portion of Scripture in the Gospel according to John, the chapter 3. And if you have a copy of God's Word, could I encourage you to turn up that portion, please? The Gospel according to John, the chapter 3. And if you haven't got a copy of God's Word, that's okay. Just you feel free to look at the Bible, the person beside you, if they have one, or otherwise just you feel free to listen. And at this stage, as we finish off our meeting this evening, I want to bring to you a short message from the living Word of God. John's Gospel, and the chapter 3. And we will read from the opening verse. And may the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, be pleased to speak to our hearts this evening. In verse 1 we read, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Amen. We'll end reading there at verse 7. Let's just bow briefly in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for thy precious word. Lord, men can make mistakes, but Father, thy word is without mistake. Thy word has been breathed by thee. And while men physically wrote it, yet Lord, it's very clear that thy word has been preserved by thee from error. Lord, from the beginning, in the book of Genesis, the very last book in Revelation, we have before us the very living word of God, translated into our tongue, that we can read it and we can understand it. Father, we thank you for this tremendous gift. For in it, Lord, we have the way of salvation made clear. Salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray now that you would fill me afresh with the Spirit of God. And Lord, that you would bring afresh to my mind the words I was having to say. And may the Spirit of God be pleased to write upon every heart here. That those that are lost would cry to Christ for salvation this very evening, not leaving it another day. Realizing that, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And people must turn while the Spirit is pleading. And Father, for us that are saved, may we rejoice in what thou hast done for us. May there be a word in season for all, we pray, that a work will be done for eternity. In Jesus' name we ask it now. Amen. There exists in this world a dividing line. Every person in the world is either on one part of the line or on the other side of the line. People can live quite close to that line, but yet they're still either on one side or the other. This line is invisible to the eye, but yet it is 24,901 miles long. It is, of course, the equator line. And while the equator is invisible and you cannot see it with your eye, yet that line is clearly discerned. It is a real line. All you have to do is look at a cyclone and how it turns. You see, for us this evening who live north of the equator line, you and I who live in the northern hemisphere, cyclones circle in an anti-clockwise direction. But yet those people who live south of the equator in the southern hemisphere, cyclones circle in a clockwise direction. There is this line that divides the whole world into. It's invisible, but yet it is real. The effects of it can be seen. But this evening I want to speak about another dividing line. Like the equator, this is a worldwide dividing line. Like the equator, this dividing line that I want to speak about this evening splits the entire world, and indeed this congregation, into two groups, and only two groups of people. Those who are on one side and those who are on the other. And like the equator, the line that I'm about to speak of is an invisible line. You and I cannot see it with our visible eye. But the line is still very real, because the effects of this line can be seen. The dividing line I want to speak about this evening is that of being born again. Every person this evening that is here is alive. You've all been born once. But there are only some here this evening that have been born again. What does it mean to be born again? That seems a bit of a strange phrase. To be born again is three things. It is to see that which you have never seen before. It is secondly to love that which you have never loved before. And then thirdly, it is to voluntarily, willingly, and joyfully do that which you have never done before. Simply put, to be born again is to have a new sight, a new heart, and a new will. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why is it that when some people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether it be in a meeting such as this, that some people find the gospel of Christ to be eye-opening, heart-changing, and life-transforming? We all know people like this. They just love church. They love the Bible. They love to hear it preached on a Sunday. They love to read it at home day by day. They love to sing God's praises. They love to sit and to listen to someone speak about Jesus Christ. They love just to learn more and more and more of Him. They love Christ more than anything else in this world. You give them a choice tonight between having Christ and having money, and they will choose Christ 100% of the time. You give them the choice tonight between Christ and advancing in their career, and they will choose Christ. You give them the choice between having Christ or having their family, their children grow old into old age, and they will still choose Christ. Christ is everything to these people. Christ is their love. He is their joy. He is their peace. And they even love to talk to other people about Christ. Christ means so much to them. And yet, why there are these people? Yet there are other people in this world. And I would say very likely there are other people in this room. And they may go to the same church, and they may go to the same meeting, and they may hear the same message from the same preacher, and yet to them, everything is pretty uneventful. They don't see what's so special about church. They don't see what's so interesting about the Bible. They don't get what's so fun about singing hymns of Christ. They don't get what's so special about Jesus Christ. Give them a choice between sitting in church and going to a football match, and they will choose a football match, or indeed going shopping. Give them a choice between having Christ for the rest of their lives or having their family and enjoying their family for the rest of their lives into the old age, and they will choose their family 100 times out of 100. Two completely different types of people. What makes it different? Well, you see, there's a dividing line here. One type of people is born again, and the other type is not. One type of people have that new sight that sees Christ. They have that heart that loves Christ, and they have that will that just wants to follow Christ no matter what comes. And the others, well, they don't really see what's so nice about Christ and what's so interesting about Christ. And they have many other things that they love in this world more. Many other things that they would rather do. There is a dividing line tonight throughout the entirety of this world. No matter what tribe people come from, no matter what country people come from, no matter what color a person may have in their skin, there's only two types of people in this world, those that are born again and those that are not. And I want to ask you this evening, are you one who's born again? Are you one who's going to glory? Are you one who's a child of God? Are you one who actually sees Christ and loves Him and delights in Him and lives for Him? Because you see that He has first loved you. He shed His blood not just for people but for you. And died on that cross not just for people but He died for you. And when you called upon Him to forgive you for your sin, He answered that. And you have that peace and joy that you are His and He is yours forever. Are you born again? Or are you not? In John chapter 3, we read of a man called Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a man who had many things. Notice with me just very briefly this evening that Nicodemus, first of all, he had religion. In verse 1 of chapter 3, we read there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Out of the hundreds of thousands of people in the first century Israel, only around 2,000 of those people were called Pharisees. The term Pharisee comes from a Hebrew verb which means to separate. Pharisees were a people who did not want to be like the general people. They wanted to be separate. They wanted to be wholly dedicated to religion. Nicodemus had religion. Oh, he was dedicated. He was strict in his religious observance. Nicodemus also had respect. We read in verse 1 of chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Again, out of the hundreds of thousands of people that lived in first century Israel, only 70 men were chosen to be the religious and civil leaders of the land. Nicodemus was one of those 70 chosen men that made up what was known as the Jewish Council, the Sanhedrin. This Sanhedrin, this group of 70 people, had authority over church matters in the land of Israel. They also had authority over government matters in the land of Israel. They even had powers over family life. Nicodemus was a man who was placed into this position. He was highly respected for being wise and for being good and for being caring and for doing those things that were right. He was a man who had religion. He was a man who had respect. Thirdly, he was a man who had renown and reputation. Because in verse 10, Jesus Christ will describe this man, Nicodemus, as a master of Israel, or indeed the teacher in Israel. Out of all the different church teachers, out of all the rabbis, Nicodemus was the best of them all. He was the teacher, as the Greek puts it, or indeed as we have it translated, he was a master in Israel. Oh, he had reputation. People knew about Nicodemus. A man who knew so much of the Bible and so much of the Word of God. Nicodemus, fourthly, had riches. In John's Gospel, in the chapter 19, you and I will read about Nicodemus and how someone whom he loved died. And Nicodemus, wanting to show his honor, his respect, his love and adoration for that particular person, he was able to give and donate an amount of expensive spices that was enough to bury 200 men. Historians record that it was a burial fit for a king. And that therefore meant that Nicodemus had the wealth of a king. A Jewish document, the Talmud, records that Nicodemus was one of the three most wealthy men in Jerusalem. That these three men in Jerusalem at this time in the first century, they were able to keep all 80,000 people in Jerusalem fed, sheltered, and clothed for 21 years. It's a lot of people to feed. I've got five in my house, and myself including that. I wouldn't try fancy to keep over 25,000 alive for 21 years. Nicodemus seemed to have it all. He had religion, he had respect, he was wise, he was caring, he was good and kind, he had renown and reputation, he had riches. If anybody looked at Nicodemus, would be like, oh, this man, he's sorted. This man, he's okay with God. But Nicodemus had a problem. He was not right with God. Because Jesus Christ will say to Nicodemus in verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee. Don't be surprised, Nicodemus, that I said this unto thee. You must be born again. You have a problem, Nicodemus. What was this problem? Well, let me just briefly say to you that tonight he had a problem with his sight. In verse 2, we read about this man Nicodemus. We read, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto Christ, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus was one who had heard of the miracles of Christ and the power that Christ had. He was one who had no doubt heard what Jesus Christ had taught. And no doubt, perhaps even seeing the miracles, had stood back and wondered at the power that he had seen. And he knew that Jesus Christ was a teacher. He knew that Jesus Christ was sent by God to be a teacher. He knew that God was with Christ as Christ taught and did the miracles. But yet in verse 2, whenever Nicodemus says, no man can do these miracles that thou doest, there's a very specific Greek term that's used there, and it is the idea of a sign. You see, every miracle showed the power of God. Every miracle made people wonder at what they saw. But there's this Greek term, and it speaks about the message behind the miracle. Nicodemus knew there was a message that Christ was teaching whenever he did a miracle. But Nicodemus didn't get it. Like other people, he saw it. He heard what Christ said. He saw what Christ did. And he knew there was something there, but he just didn't get it. He just couldn't see it. The miracle that is referred to here is actually found in the previous chapter, chapter 2, where Jesus Christ turns water into wine in Galilee. And Jesus Christ takes water that's bitter and smelly and dirty and good for nothing and turns it into that which is delicious, pleasant, nourishing, profitable, and wholesome, fit for a wedding. Nicodemus knows there's a message here in what Christ is doing. Changing the nature of something. That which is no good into that which is great. That which is bitter into that which is pleasant. He knows there's a message here, but he doesn't get it. He doesn't see it. Other people see it. Other people are amazed at what Christ did. And the disciples saw it and they understood it, but Nicodemus didn't. And I wonder perhaps if there's someone here tonight and you're in a similar position. Maybe it could be said of you that you have religion. And you're very strict in what you adhere to. Perhaps it could be said to you tonight that you have respect. People consider you to be wise and to be caring and to be good. Perhaps you have renown and reputation tonight in the community in which you live. Perhaps you even have riches and wealth. Maybe you can look after 80,000 people. But yet, while other people that you know see the beauty of Christ and rejoice in Christ and love Christ and want to hear of Christ, you just don't get it. You don't see anything in Christ that makes you desire him. You don't want to follow him. He's just a character in Scripture. You don't get it. Nicodemus had a problem. He needed to be born again. Just like that water that was bitter and not good for anything. It needed to be given a new nature. It needed to be changed. It needed to be made a new creation. So that it would be delightful and pleasant and good. So you, like Nicodemus, need to be made a new creature. You need to be born again. You need to be given a new sight that actually sees Christ. And a heart that actually loves Christ. And a will that will obey him. You need to be born again. Nicodemus had a problem with his sight. And then may I just finish also and say that Nicodemus had a problem with his heart. You see, whenever Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, look, truly, truly, look, I'm not lying to you here. I'm not joking about with you, Nicodemus. I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see what's right in front of his face. He cannot see the king of this kingdom, Christ, who is the Savior of men. He cannot see the salvation that God has for him. He cannot see it. He cannot get it unless he's born again. Nicodemus, he hears that and he thinks, well, is that something that I have to do? In verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto Christ, how can a man be born when he is old? Must I go into my mother's womb the second time and be born again? Is this something that I must do? We read in verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Nicodemus, it's not something that you do. It's not something that you can do. You can't just open up your eyes. You can't just give yourself a new heart. You can't just make yourself a new creation. You can't do that. You need to be born again, but born by God, born from above, born by the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ, in this passage, he quotes from an Old Testament book called Ezekiel in chapter 36. And there, speaking about water that cleanses, of course, a symbol of the blood of Christ and the Savior to come that would cleanse. God said in Ezekiel 36, I will sprinkle clean water upon you and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Verse 26, a new heart also will I give you and a new spirit will I put within you and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and I will give you an heart of flesh. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. This evening, are you here? While you can hear Drew speak about how he would rather have Jesus than silver or gold. While you can hear what Michelle said, that there was a time in her life when she heard Bible lessons at Bible clubs and it just meant nothing to her. It was like water running off a dog's back. And even whenever she attended church on different occasions, no doubt she heard the gospel, but yet it didn't change her, it didn't transform her, it didn't thrill her. And yet something changed in Drew's life and something changed in Michelle's life. Because now they testify and say they would rather have Christ than anything else. They testify and say that they love Christ. They love to tell others of Christ. They love to hear of Christ. They love to come to the church services and they hear of Christ. Why? What's made the difference? It's this dividing line. They've been born again. They've been made a new creation. As I finish this evening, I just ask you, are you one who's born again? Michelle rightly said in their testimony, there's only two types of people in the world, those that are saved and those that are lost. Those that are going to glory and going to heaven with Christ, which is far better, and those that are not, and that are going to the place called hell, which we all deserve, and I deserve for my sins. At times I've told lies and been selfish and jealous, and discontent and murmured and complained against God. I deserve hell for my sins. God's holy and he's just and he cannot just forget about sin. It has to be dealt with. Nicodemus was a man who was helpless. He couldn't see Christ. He couldn't love Christ. He couldn't see the kingdom of God. He couldn't even enter the kingdom of God, Christ said in verse 5. He was helpless. But I want you to get tonight, he was not hopeless. Drew said there was a time where he felt hopeless, but he realized he wasn't without hope. Nicodemus was helpless, but he wasn't hopeless because there was a Savior who could give him that sight. There was a Savior who could give him that heart. And tonight there is a Savior who can open up your eyes that you will see that you are saved not by your works and by your religion and by your riches and by your respect and by your renown. There is a Savior, Jesus Christ, who by his Spirit, applying the blood that he shed on the cross to your life, I can give you a sight that sees him in his beauty. That he is the one who loved you and died for you. That all your sins could be forgiven. That you could escape the hell that you and I deserve and you could be taken to heaven. That you can have a relationship with God on this earth. You could hear God speak to you through his word. You may be helpless, but you're not hopeless. There is a Savior that can give you this. There's also a Savior that can give you a new heart. You say, well, if I was asked Christ to save me, I could never keep it. That's right, you could never keep it. But Christ can give you a new heart that you will love him. That you will delight in him. that you will be thrilled with Him, that you will enjoy Him, He can give you that new heart. That's why Christ speaks not merely about eternal life, but abundant life. Abundant life in seeing Him for who He is. Loving Him, walking with Him, enjoying Him. That's why Christians that are born again will never choose gold or silver or family over Christ, because Christ is the fairest of 10,000 to their soul. He is the lily of the valley to them. He is the rose of Sharon to them. He's everything to them. You may be helpless tonight, but you are not hopeless. There is a Savior. How do you have Him as Savior? I will finish by reading just two verses from the book of Isaiah in chapter 55. Isaiah, the chapter 55, and this is what we need to finish with. This is the word of God in verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Turn from your sin, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. You have your sins tonight. You have your guilt tonight. So did I, so did Drew, and so did Michelle. But we sought Christ. We sought the one Savior of men. Didn't seek a minister, didn't seek a church, didn't seek an organization. We sought Christ. We went to Christ, the only mediator between God and man. The one who paid the debt for our sin. We sought Him. We called on Him and asked Him to be our Savior. To change us, to forgive us, to make us a new creation. And Jesus Christ did that. We are born again, not because we deserved it or ever earned it or whatever paid for it, but because God is gracious and He's a Savior of all them that turn unto Him and see Him and repent. Can I ask you tonight, is Christ your Savior? Can you truly say you've been born again? You see the beauty of Christ as your Savior. You love Him with your heart more than anything else. And you want to follow Him no matter the cost. If you're not born again, you can be. The whole world's divided tonight. This room's divided into two categories. Those that are born again and ready for glory, and those that are not and that are going to hell. Please ask Christ to be your Savior before it is too late. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious Lord and our Father, this evening, we thank You that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. Father, we sang earlier that all that come to Christ, He will in no wise cast out. Father, I pray that You would be pleased to open up the eyes of everyone this evening, those that are young and those that are older. Open up their eyes by the Spirit of God, that they will see that Jesus Christ is not one to hate and to despise and to blaspheme. He's not one to run from, to neglect and to ignore. He is one who loves them. He's one who died on the cross for them. He is the one who offers complete forgiveness for all their sins and offers them a home in glory and a relationship with God in time and eternity. He is the one who loves them. Open up their eyes to see that. And I pray, Father, that You'd give them that heart, that they will turn from their sins and put their trust in Christ and call upon Him for salvation. Father, may there be nobody here tonight that leaves this evening, that even leaves this building, without getting right with Christ. The Bible makes it clear, no man knows what tomorrow holds. Our life is simply but a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it will vanish away, and we'll stand before the judgment seat of God. Father, may we make sure we're right, that we're born again. May we make sure of it. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen.